Will you turn with me tonight, please, to the Book of Revelation? The Book of Revelation, chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle which is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a voice, a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Chapter 4. Verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things that must be hereafter. And immediately I was in spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. Chapter 5 and verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. Now will you turn to chapter 17? Chapter 17. Verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Verse 3. So he carried me away in spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now lastly, chapter 21. And verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that, we'll miss the word great out, it should be holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, every several gate was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. That will do, I think, for our reading tonight. I want to say a few words this evening on these four occasions in the book of Revelation that it is said that John was in spirit. First of all, I think it would be a good thing to recollect where John was. John, at this time, was an exile. John, at this time, was upon the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. It may very well have been that the devil thought, well, I've done a good job. I've got rid of John. There he is, no fellowship, on the Isle of Patmos, stuck away there, nobody to see him. Maybe Satan thought he had got a victory in putting John on the Isle of Patmos. But you know, my dear brethren, it was in those circumstances, it was in those, yes, possibly trying circumstances for John, that he knew what it was to be lifted out of himself and to be found in spirit with his eye focused upon the glory, with his eye focused upon the throne. And brethren, these days, our brother has said this afternoon, may be days of failing and weakness, but brethren, whatever the day might be, it's still open to every one of us, beloved saint of God, in the power of the Spirit, to be lifted up above circumstances to see what God is doing, and the absolute certainty that all that stands connected with Christ in glory. Oh yes, somebody was saying about this passage not so long since, in spirit on the Lord's Day. On the Lord's Day. Maybe he didn't even have the opportunity to break bread with his brethren on the Lord's Day. But brethren, because he was there in the hands of the Lord, his spirit was lifted up in the power of the Spirit into communion with God. And he saw things he would never have seen in the ordinary run of his labours amongst the saints. Now, my dear brethren, it may be, maybe there are occasions where the blessed God brings us into circumstances like that. But listen, never let us droop, never let us let our hands hang down, as it were. There's this always available to every one of us. It says that he became in spirit. You look at a new translation, he became in spirit. Yes, he was taken out of himself, as it were, and saw things under the influence of the Spirit of God. And those things were an encouragement and a cheer and maybe an admonition to him at the same time. Now, I want to say a few words on each of these occasions that the apostle was seen in spirit. I can't say very much about them, we haven't got time, but just a little word on each with regard to what it means or what was shown him while he was in spirit. It might be as well to, just before we start to talk about these scriptures, just to remind ourselves as to the divisions of this book. It might be helpful, I think, just to remind ourselves of them. In the 19th chapter, verse of chapter 1, remember the apostle is told, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be after these. These are good divisions of the book. If I speak to some young brothers tonight, and young sisters too, who want to get their teeth into this wonderful book of Revelation, well, dear brethren, clear as crystal, it's divided up for us. The things which thou hast seen, and the things that are, and the things that shall be after these. The things that thou hast seen, of course, refers to this remarkable vision the apostle had of the Lord Jesus in chapter 1. The things that are cover chapter 2 and chapter 3. Things that shall be after these cover chapter 4 on to the end of the book. Very simple, isn't it? And yet, how helpful I have found this to be in trying to understand this book, which many of the saints of God have found to be very, very difficult. But you know, my dear brethren, it's one of the books. Well, yes, there's a blessing attached to the reader of this book. A blessing attached to the reader of this book. If there's a blessing attached to the reader of this book, brethren, let's read it. Let's read it. Let's get a hold of some of these remarkable visions that the Apostle John saw. I have no doubt about this. It encouraged John, I'm certain of that. If we get our teeth, our interest centered in a book like this, under the help of the Lord, in the power of the Spirit, I believe, brethren, we'll get an encouragement too in our day. Now, the first thing I want to say about this book, this matter, this first occasion that he was in spirit on the Lord's day, I want to remark very quickly what he saw. He saw the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 golden candlesticks have got to do with the assembly here in the place of testimony. That's not hard to understand, is it? It views the church, the assembly, as light bearers in the scene of his rejection. But listen, I want to say this very simply, that what he saw was one like unto the Son of Man in the midst of the golden candlesticks. Now, our brother this afternoon, he quoted a verse from the Epistle of Peter. I'm glad he did. Yes, he quoted a word from the Epistle of Peter that fits in perfectly to where we are in the first chapter of Revelation, where the apostle said, "But now judgment must begin at the house of God." And here in the book of Revelation, the first view I get of the judge is not judging the nations, is not judging the great whore, not judging the beast and the false prophet. No, he's moving about the golden candlesticks. But the scripture says that judgment must begin at the house of God. Remember, way back in the book of Ezekiel, about the man with the writer's inkhorn. You know the passage, don't you? 9th chapter, is it, of the book of Ezekiel. "Start at my sanctuary. Start at my sanctuary," was the word. Judgment must begin at the house of God. And what John saw in this first vision of his in chapter 1 was of the Lord standing in the midst of the golden candlesticks. If we move over to chapter 2 and look just for a moment at the church at Ephesus, it says about the Son of Man, the same person in judicial character, that he is walking in the midst of the golden candlesticks. Not only standing, but he's walking in the midst of the golden candlesticks. We see the Lord Jesus here in a way perhaps different to what we are used to. Oh, I sometimes think what a difference this must have been for John. You remember John. You remember who it was that referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Remember the one who, at the supper table, put his head upon the Lord's bosom, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And yet he sees a sight here. Yes, he falls down before him as dead. Never seen anything like this before, the Son of Man. Judicial character. And yet, beloved brethren, so it is. The Lord Jesus Christ is seen here tonight, walking in the midst of the golden candlesticks. And I make bold to say, dear brethren, with all the heart and soul I can, I believe tonight the Lord Jesus Christ, in the character of a judge, walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. You know, my dear brethren, we live in the last days. Our brother has been reminding us of this. These things are to me solemn, solemn beyond measure. Think of our companies. Think of our gatherings. Think of our assemblies. Think of our meetings, brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the character of a judge, walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. What does he say? What does he say? We are assured of this in the description of the Son of Man in chapter 1, that his eyes are as a flame of fire. This means simply and plainly, every motive is searched through and through. And brethren, how solemn. In the church at Ephesus, with all that was right, all that was good to look upon, alas, alas, thou hast left thy first love. In consequence of this, the candlestick was removed. Was removed. Let's get that fact straight from the shoulder. It was removed. Brethren, I thought these things over. Honestly, I have. When I hear about meetings having to close, I think upon these passages. Before God, I do, as I think that the blessed Lord, in a judicial character, moves in the midst of the golden candlesticks. Much activity may be, much that is going on, but brethren, beneath and below it all, they are penetrated by those eyes as a flame of fire, and knows the motives, searches the motives. Yes, how solemn this matter really is it not, of the Lord Jesus walking in the midst of the golden candlesticks. Pays us maybe to think a little bit in the Lord's presence as to what is going on in our gatherings that the Lord can take account of to give his approval or to pass his judgment upon it. But what the apostle did see here was the Lord Jesus in this judicial character. I remind you of the verse again in Peter. Good verse to preach from, if you like, your gospel preachers. Judgment must begin at the house of God if it begins there. What about the ungodly, Peter says? What about the ungodly? Oh yes, very solemn matter these things, dear brethren. Let's not take our Christianity lightly. Let not take our faith lightly, dear brethren. Let's take it soberly and thoughtfully as we think of what John saw on the Isle of Patmos, shut away in exile. He saw this view of the Lord Jesus Christ walking in the midst of the golden candlesticks. Now, I take you on now to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, the apostle once again was caught away in spirit. In verse 2, I was in spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. In the first verse of this chapter, the word to John was, come up hither, come up hither. I'm going to suggest to you what has been suggested before with regard to this passage. That when he was caught up, come up hither, John. There is, as it were, personified in John, the rapture of the assembly. As John was caught up to see this vision, in some way he seemed to prefigure the calling up of the assembly, the church of God, to Christ. We've come to the end, you see, of the things which are the church's history here upon earth. Chapter 4 begins those things which shall be hereafter, and John is caught up to see a scene in heaven. Oh, I think that there is a little, just maybe behind these words in chapter 4, suggested the rapture of the church, the calling up of the church, as it will be when the Lord comes again. But he sees a throne. Now, I'm glad about that throne, you know, brethren. I'm glad about that throne. Or you say, things are going to pieces. Things are going awry in the world. Things are getting worse and worse around us, you say. Yes, they may very well be, dear brethren. But I like the thought of this throne. It's a throne set. It's set. It's immovable. Immovable, brethren. Can't be moved. Unalterable. It's set. When I was years ago teaching in the Sunday school, we used to sing a little chorus that God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Oh, what a vision for John. Shut away on the Isle of Patmos, he saw a throne set in the heavens. Oh, my dear brethren, we were talking this afternoon about the faithfulness of God. Oh, I like the thought, you know, around this throne was a rainbow. Oh, the blessed God is faithful, faithful God he is. There's nothing, no good word of his will fall to the ground. The rainbow round about the throne speaks of faithfulness. You know, my dear brethren, this world might be getting worse and worse, but I tell you something, it's going to end up fully conformed to him and his blessed will. And I'll tell you why I say that. This rainbow round about the throne was a different kind of rainbow. Why was it a different kind of rainbow? It was an emerald rainbow. And brethren, things down here, they might be getting worse and worse and worse. But brethren, I tell you something, eventually may not be long before everything in here shall praise the Lord, as it says in the end of the last psalm. Well, that's so much for this throne. In chapter 5, we come to another occupant of the throne. Very well-known scripture, isn't it? The 5th chapter of Revelation. We've all loved this chapter, haven't we? How often these verses have come before us on a Lord's Day morning as we gathered around the blessed Lord to think upon him in his death. Behold the Lamb with glory crowned. Yes, here he is in the midst of the throne in chapter 5. No one able to take the book. Nobody competent in heaven to take the book out of the right hand of him that sits upon the throne. But a voice comes to John, weep not. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. Let's think about these words for a few moments, brethren. Think of John again for a moment, will you? Exiled on the Isle of Patmos, shut away from fellowship, in spirit, and his eyes is lifted to the throne, in the midst of the throne, one, yes, the Lamb. But listen, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Root of David. Think of those two terms just for a moment, brethren. They would occupy us, would they not, with his glory. As I think of him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, I think of his rights to kingship. His rights to kingship. Oh, they were very scornful, weren't they, when they put him upon the cross. They put a name above the cross. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Brethren, he's the rightful king, you know. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Yes, he'll put down every foe, will he not, in that character, in the official supremacy which belongs to him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But I tell you something else. When the Spirit of God tells me about his office, the Spirit of God tells me about his person as well, his person. Oh yes, he's the Root of David, the Root of David. You look through the scriptures, you know, brethren, and you'll find it for yourselves, that almost on every occasion, when the Spirit of God outlines an official glory belonging to Christ. Alongside of it, it tells me who it was that carries the official glory. And here we have it, you see. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, who he is, a divine person, God over all, blessed forevermore. See how these two things go together? What a vision John got, didn't they? Wouldn't you like a vision like that, dear brother and sister? Maybe find yourself shut up in home. Little fellowship, maybe. Wouldn't you like to have a vision like that? Brethren, we've got the power residing in each one of us to lift us up out of our circumstances and see that scene of radiant glory there above, the Lamb in the midst of the throne. Yes, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, official glory, Root of David, personal glory, who he is in all his greatness as a divine person. Then when John turns, he doesn't see a lion. He doesn't see a lion, does he? No, he sees a lamb. Oh, how lovely, a lamb. Right down through this book, you know, you'll find the word used for lamb in the book of Revelation is the little lamb. It's a diminutive, a little lamb, little lamb. How striking, isn't it? Little lamb. And yet, it is this little lamb, as it had been slain, reminds us of his sufferings, of the cross of Calvary, and all it cost him there. But he's competent to take the book into his hands and to loose the seven seals thereof. And so he does. What kind of book do you think this is? Well, I can only repeat what has been said many, many times before. I believe that this book was the title deeds to all things. And brethren, what a wonderful thing it is. The little lamb, the little lamb is going to take up the book, take up his supremacy, take up that which is his by right, and roll from the river to the ends of the earth. So saith the scriptures. Brethren, what a sight John got. What a sight yours might be and mine if we are in suitable conditions to lift up our eyes and see the throne above. Its rights to him belong. Lamb, little lamb, you know very well, of course, at the sight of this little lamb, why the whole universe is set in motion. There's not a lip that is silent, not a tongue unloosed, is there? All loosed in the worthiness and in the praise of the Lamb that sits upon the throne. Well, so much for chapter 4. I'll have to hurry on. Chapter 17 for a moment now. Rather a sad chapter, isn't it? Chapter 17. Chapter 17, and the apostle once again, it says he is caught up in spirit. In spirit. You remember tonight that I have read to you these verse or two in chapter 17, and also a few verses in chapter 21. One of the striking things about, one of the striking differences is this. When John was caught up to see the bride, he says, come hither, and now I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Beautiful picture, isn't it, that he saw. But it doesn't say in chapter 17, come up hither and I'll show thee the great harlot. It doesn't say that, does it? Doesn't say that. What does it say? Oh, the Spirit of God says this clearly and distinctly. Let's get the point, dear brethren. Come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great harlot. The judgment. Oh, yes, beloved brethren, there's something here comes before us which ought to sadden our hearts. You know, I tell you something. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again and takes the church to glory, there'll be plenty Christianity left down here. And here it is, here it is. You know, my dear brethren, we hear talk about ecumenical movements, World Council of Churches. Let's have a great amalgamation. Let's all get together and think the same way. Brethren, it's all heading in the direction of Babylon, the mother of harlots. I'm not going to spend much time on this. Looking over this passage just casually before I came today, I noted that about 13 times in the book of Revelation, this system, this Babylon, is called Great, Great Babylon. Took my mind back, you know, to the, is it the third or fourth chapter? Is it of the book of Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar, remember when he walked around the battlements of his palace in Babylon, he said, "Is not this great Babylon which I have built for my glory?" And he says, "For my majesty, for my majesty." I thought of those words, "For my majesty." You know, I love to compare those words, you know, with the first chapter of 2 Peter, you know. Nebuchadnezzar said, "My majesty." What does Peter say? Oh, he says, "Were eyewitnesses of his majesty, his majesty." The only one that I know of, brethren, has a right to those words is Jesus, his majesty. Oh, Babylon's all man's greatness, you know, all man's glory. Nimrod, Babel, want to make a name for themselves. And here it is, full-blown, great, great in the eyes of the world. She glorifies herself, it says. Now, brethren, this what we have here in the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, I suppose it exists today in the form of Laodicea, Christ outside, Christ outside. Brethren, we need to be cleaving to the Lord. We read of a little church, you know, in the end of the third chapter of the book of Revelation. It says about that assembly that they have not denied his name. They've kept his word. They've got a little strength. They've kept the word of his patience. Brethren, let's be amongst that company. Let's be amongst that company. I don't believe, beloved, for one single minute that we can take upon ourselves the form and say, "We are Philadelphia." I don't believe it. Somebody said not so long since, "The moment I take that kind of stand, I'm heading for Laodicea. Be very careful." But brethren, I believe the features of Philadelphia are open and available to every one of us tonight. There's a word in the 18th chapter of Revelation, just before I pass on, and it says, "There was a voice out of heaven which said, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues." I don't think those words were addressed to saints after the rapture. I think these words were addressed to the churches to whom John was writing. And if they were addressed to the churches to whom John was writing, they are addressed to you and to me, beloved saint of God. Come out of it. Don't get linked up, my dear brother and sister, with the ecumenical movement. It's going to finish up in Babylon. Keep away from it. Young brother and young sister, cleave to the Lord. But keep away from anything of a semblance of that where Christ is outside of it. One little more point more before I leave this. There's a verse, another verse in chapter 18. I just want to draw your attention to it. In your authorized version of this verse, it's rather different. If you have a Derby translation or a revised version or any other version, you'll find it differently. Now, I refer to verse 20 of verse of chapter 18. "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets." And this is what it says. "God hath judged your judgment upon it." God hath judged your judgment upon it. God takes it into account, my dear brethren, that we are capable in the power of the Spirit of forming a moral judgment on that which is apart from Christ. God has judged your judgment upon it. Our brother has been talking today about outside the camp. I'm very, very careful, you know, on this one about outside the camp. I tread very cautiously on this one, I do admit. But brethren, I believe there's that around us today which has a semblance of the camp. They've put the veil up. They've got their altars. They've got their vestments. Oh, there it is. You read the description of this harlot. Beautiful colours, aren't they? Beautiful colours. Purple and scarlet. Beautiful to look at. Anyway, God takes into account, puts to our credit, that we have formed a moral judgment of it. God hath judged your judgment upon it. Take these things to heart, dear brethren. Now, on a happier theme at the end of the book, chapter 21. Once again, the apostle was carried away in the spirit. Notice, did you, that when he was carried away to see the harlot, where was he carried to? He was carried to a wilderness. A wilderness. The place he was carried to was characteristic of what he saw. Now look at the end here. The apostle is not taken to a wilderness here. Oh no, to a great and high mountain. A great and high mountain. Do you know, brethren, do you want to understand the truth of the church? Do you want to understand the truth of the mystery? Do you want to understand the truth of the bride of Christ? I tell you, you'll have to get away from this world to understand it. You'll have to be found in a separate pathway to get a hold, really, in reality, the truth of Christ and the assembly, Christ and the church, the bride of Christ. That's why John was taken to a great and high mountain to see it. Couldn't see it down here. You can't expect, my dear brethren, to understand that which stands connected with God's purpose and be hand in glove with the world. You cannot do it. A great and high mountain is where he was taken to see this wonderful sight. What did he see? He saw bride, the Lamb's wife. Oh, brethren, that's where we belong, isn't it? So infinite grace, the Lamb's wife. The bride, the Lamb's wife. Oh, I love the thought of the bride, you know. Beautiful thought. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Fifth chapter of Ephesians. It's the Lamb's wife. Tells me of his sufferings. Tells me of redemption accomplished. Tells me of the grace of his sacrifice. The Lamb's wife. The Lamb's wife. The bride. The Lamb's wife. The bride, you know, carries with it the thought of all that she is for him. All that she is for him. Do you want to be here for him, brethren? Of course you do. We all do. We want to be here for him, don't we? And the thought of the bride is all to do with him. Little word, you remember, in the end of the third chapter of John. I love the verse. What John the Baptist, he says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. When the kingdom is on its course, eternity begins, and John, he says, a bride adorned for her husband. That's you and your place and mine, dear brethren, the bride of Christ. Oh, that we might see grace, brethren, that during the intervening time, we might be like the chaste virgin of which the apostle spoke in writing to the Corinthians. Well, that says about the bride, she's the city, administration. Know ye not, the apostle says, that the saints shall judge the world. They couldn't put things right in the meeting, could they, at Corinth? They couldn't settle their differences. He says, know ye not, that he shall judge angels. Here it is, administration. Coming down out of heaven, having the glory of God. And one point before I finish tonight, I like this little word, her light. The word light should be shining. Her shining. Her shining. Oh, you're going to tell me tonight. Oh, yes. There's a footnote at the bottom of Darby's translation. What does it say? It's a grand little footnote. I love the footnote at the bottom of the page. Yes. He says, the only other time this word is used is in Philippians 2. Children of God, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, amongst whom ye shine as lights in the world, heavenly luminaries. That's what he says. You read the note when you have time. It's worth reading. Heavenly luminaries. Brethren, if I don't shine now, I'll shine then, you know. I'll shine then. Put it this way. If we're going to shine then, make sure we're going to shine now. Yes, you in your small corner, and I in mine, if you like. But brethren, the assembly ought to be shining today for Jesus. A city set on a hill which cannot be hid. She's going to shine in that day. Her shining was like a stone most precious. Now, the only place I know of those words being repeated is in the second chapter. Is it? Yes, the second chapter of 1 Peter. The Lord Jesus Christ is spoken about as a precious stone. A precious stone. Brethren, that day, what kind of light is it going to be that's going to shine from the assembly, the bride, the Lamb's wife? Oh, it's going to be all of Christ, all of him. His moral worth, his moral beauty. And lastly, and I have to stop. Lastly, if you had approached the city, and it wouldn't matter from what direction you approached it, there were 12 gates, 12 gates. 12 is a number of administration, 12. And the Spirit of God says, every gate, a pearl. Every gate, a pearl. Scriptures are very careful, you know. Of course it does say 12 gates, 12 pearls. I know it does. But at every several gate, a pearl. If I come in this gate, I see a pearl. If I go that gate, I see a pearl. And my mind goes back to that lovely little parable in the 13th chapter of Matthew. There was a merchant man seeking for goodly pearls. When he found one pearl of great price, he gave all that he had, to get that pearl. Its beauty, its purity, its unity is all exemplified in that pearl. As I see that heavenly city, no matter from what direction I approach the city, there it is, a pearl of great price, great price, great price to him. Yes, let's have it again. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify by the washing and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a church all glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Brethren, we might be like John, not perhaps as bad as that, but there was John in exile, unable to have fellowship as he would love to have had fellowship. Restricted in his service. And in those conditions, these are the things that he saw. Brethren, if we get to a point where we find ourselves in isolation, as our brother said, with regard to our little meeting, sometimes we think it's not worthwhile going on. You know, if we come under the influence of the blessed Spirit of God, he'll give us to see that everything is secure there. Everything is secure there. Let's have no doubts about it, dear brethren. Nothing will ever fall to the ground of what he says. And there it is, the bride of Christ shall be. Well might we sing, glory to Christ above. Well may the Lord add his blessing to his word for his name's sake. Amen.